Turn with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Two weeks ago, I preached, I know that I love God when I know when I love others. I shared, if I don't love people, I don't love God. I shared, I can only love people with God's love, and loving others includes loving my enemies. So today, I want to share, how do I know I love God, part two, when I keep His word. John chapter 14, verse 23 says, Jesus answered and said to them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. And then flip over to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. So, love without truth is just sentimentality. Truth without love is cold orthodoxy. But love and truth express God's perfect love. So, I got five little points for you this morning. Number one, keeping His word is evidence of mature love. Keeping His word is evidence of mature love. You can say mature or mature, depending on where you're from. He said in John 14, 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And he said in 1 John 2, 5, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. So that word perfect means this, complete, mature, finished. So when we keep his word, love is mature in us. Every one of us are growing in loving and obeying God, right? You didn't get born again, then you did everything perfect, did you? I haven't met that person who did that yet. No baby comes out of the womb mature, but we can all observe how they are maturing by certain markers in their life. Christian maturity has markers, love and obedience to His word. Those are the Christian markers. You can see how somebody is loving and obeying God as an evidence, as a marker of their Christian growth and their Christian maturity. Notice it's not how much scripture they can quote, although that's good. So I've always been amused by this sign over the entrance to a convent. It says, absolutely no trespassing. Violators will be prosecuted to the full extent of the law. Sisters of Mercy. That just seems a little incongruent. I don't know. It might just be me. But when His love is in us, we will love His word and will want to obey it. Have you ever met somebody that was difficult to forgive, but you did it anyway because you love God and wanted to please Him? I think we've all had that if you're in Christ. That's called maturity. That's mature love when you do that. That you can say that's perfect love when you walk in that. If you learn to love God first, everything else is going to fall into place. Jesus is the Word, right? So to love and obey Jesus is to obey the Word. To obey the word is to love and obey Jesus. Most of us, when we think about obeying God and obedience to his word, we tend to disconnect it from love. And we think of it as this big, long, impossible list of rules. And we pull out our checklist thinking, well, Jesus is kind of like Santa Claus. He's making a list about us, checking it twice. He's going to find out if we're naughty or nice, and he's going to issue a decree on whether we were naughty or nice. But that isn't how it actually works. Keeping his word is simply living day by day in the love of God, which is the only way, by the way, that life even works. So it's simple. It really is simple. If it lines up with his word, it's good, and we can live it. Here's where the problem comes in. When we disagree with his word, or we carry guilt from the past, or anxiety about how we can live it in the future. I like what Helen Mellie Coates said. I was regretting the past and fearing the future. Suddenly my Lord was speaking, "My name is I Am." When you live in the past with its mistakes and regrets, it is hard. I am not there. My name is not I Was. When you live in the future with its problems and fears, it is hard. I am not there. My name is not I Will Be. When you live in this moment, it is not hard. I am here. My name is I Am. I like that. So are you obeying and loving him right now? I'd say most of you are here because you are. Right? Yeah, but you should have seen me yesterday. No, we're not talking about yesterday. We're talking about, are you obeying and loving God right now? As a matter of fact, I've asked you this question before. I don't know if it's recently or not. Do you think if you're obeying and loving God right now, you could do it for the rest of the day? Do you think you could do it for the rest of the week? Do you think you could do that for a month? What about a year? Could you keep it up the rest of your life? I'm here to tell you it's possible. Do we all do it that way? Not always. But I'm here to tell you that this idea that I just can't live for God, I just can't obey him or keep his word, it's too impossible, is a big lie from the pit of hell. So God made provision for our past guilt, 1 John 1:9, right? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he made provision for that so you don't have to live there anymore. He forgives all we confess and he forgets all he forgives. That's why the first commandment, Mark 12:30, says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." So, do I love God with all my heart? We need to ask ourselves that question. Or is my heart divided in loyalty? Can I say with the psalmist, Psalm 73:25, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Can we pray that prayer in sincerity? Do I love him with all my soul, my mind, will, and emotions? We choose where and upon whom we set our love. We make a choice. Most of us think, oh, as soon as I feel it, I'm going to do it. That isn't how it works. We choose where we're going to set our love. I chose 46 years ago to set my love upon my wife and not upon others. And I've continued to choose to do that, even though there's been many times, confession here, many times I didn't feel it. Right? And many times on her part, she didn't feel it. But we made a choice that we were going to set our love upon one another. And we've done it for 46 years. And we're going to do it 46 more. In Jesus' name. So, this love, you can't work it up. But you can choose to put your wood on His altar and He will send fire on it. After you make the choice. You can choose to love God. You can choose to love His house. You can choose to love His people. You can choose to love lost souls. You can choose to love the things He loves. And He will provide the fire in your soul for it. We're always waiting to get the fire in our soul before we're going to do anything. That isn't how it works. You choose. And then He provides the fire. You don't have any fire. You are devoid of fire. And if you try to work it up emotionally, that's strange fire. You put the wood on the altar and you step back and say, Lord, I trust You to send the fire. And when we make that choice, He's faithful to send fire. Do I love Him with all my mind? If I do, I submit my thought life to Him. Psalm 19:14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Are the thoughts of your heart acceptable in His sight? Or are there other lovers in your heart and mind? When you love somebody, you think about them a lot, don't you? Romans 8:5 says, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Again, it's a choice of where you're going to set your mind. You can set your mind on the things of the flesh, or you can set your mind on the things of the Spirit. When you set your mind on the things of the Spirit, it's life. It gives you life. When you put it on the things of the flesh, it gives you death. Do I love Him with all my strength? What the heck does that mean? Is that spiritual weightlifting? Do I love Him with all my strength by worshiping Him? By serving Him physically? By praying? By working for Him to the best of my physical ability? If all those things... Did you know that you're loving Him with strength today? If all those things are a drudgery to you, then you don't have a discipline problem. You have a love problem. I've discovered that people always manage to find a way to do what they love to do. They will spend enormous amounts of money and time and energy to accomplish doing what they love to do. So, I don't mean to put anybody down when I say this. If you're just like, I'm just so busy, I can't ever get to church, I can't do this, I can't do that, I'm just so busy. You're not busy. You have a love issue. I'm serious. So, people always find a way to do what they love. That's why Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your, it specifically uses this word, bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It was reasonable for you to come here today. You presented your bodies here. I mean, your mind might still be home, but you got your body here. And that's pleasing to God. And that's your reasonable service. What we cannot say is that God's word doesn't mean what it says. We cannot say God's word doesn't apply to me. It might apply to all you guys, but it doesn't apply to me. We cannot say that we're committed to God and that we love God if we're not committed to keeping His word. And not just the portions we like. Which brings me to my next point. Not keeping his word is evidence of not loving God. John 14:24. He who does not love me does not keep my words. Wow. You got to stick to the end of this message so you won't get discouraged. Not keeping his word is evidence of not loving God. I think I said this last week, or else last week said it to me. It's not true because it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible because it's true. There are things in there that are hard to understand, that are frustrating, even really bitter pills to swallow. But it's like some foods that I like to eat, I don't like the ingredients, like cake. When I never sit down and eat a bowl of flour, that'd be nasty, right? I never open one of those boxes of you know, bacon, whatever, that you bake a cake with, and which obviously I never do. But I never open one of those boxes and just chug it. I never make a snack. I never get a spoonful of salt or sugar for a snack. All those by themselves are terrible, but when you put them all together, I never get a stick of butter and just lick it. But when you put all those ingredients together and mix it up in a cake, and especially when you put it in an oven and it starts baking and that aroma starts filling the house, it's kind of heaven on earth, isn't it? That's good. You've got to take all the Word of God as God puts it together. He's making something heavenly for you. Every person who chooses to live contrary to the truth of God's Word will break themselves upon the rocks of His truth. The truth of His Word is a lighthouse showing you where to go and where not to go. But if you drive your ship against the light, it's you destroying you, not God destroying you. It is not as hard to keep His word as it is to break it. Let me say that again. It is not as hard to keep His word as it is to break it. Proverbs 13:15 says, good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. Now, life is hard, isn't it? We're having a hard season. It was hard, my friend Lon suddenly went to heaven last week. It's hard to see Merrill in the hospital between life and death. It's really, really, really hard to see my wife so weak and frail and barely able to breathe. It's hard. But it's not as hard as being unfaithful, because you get to choose your heart. Did you know that? In the heart we choose, God goes with us. God is in it with us. When your heart is in unfaith, when you're unfaithful, your heart is devoid of God. I don't care what I go through, I'm going through it with the Lord. I'm not forsaking my only source of comfort. That's just insanity to me. Truth and love are Siamese twins. Loving God or people is not accepting sin. The pressure on preachers and regular Christians to compromise today is enormous, is it not? Even good Christians want to have their ears tickled. I mean, I like to have my ears tickled. I want to hear stuff that makes me feel good and that sort of thing, and is encouraging, which we need some of that. But that isn't all we need. But we need some of that. We kind of do this, or a lot of people are doing this in churches now. Just give me that milk that'll soothe me, but I don't like broccoli. We don't want the broccoli. We want the milk, but we don't want the broccoli. But I've found that tickled ears lead to tormented souls. It's not healthy to just drink milk. I love milk. I drank a gallon of milk a day when I was growing up. And now we have teenage boys in the house. I don't even know where they put everything, but they drink a lot of milk too. They love milk. 1 Peter 1:22 says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Love that compromises truth is corrupted. You ever known anybody that they really serve the Lord and love the Lord real good, and then all of a sudden they compromise truth and their whole life became just weird? Yeah, I've known a lot of people like that. 2 John verse 6 says, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. To walk in love is to keep his commandments. We deny the low life to live the higher life because the love of Christ compels us to do so. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all. Here it is, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. In other words, we don't belong to ourselves. Our lives are not our own. That word compel, you know what that means? The definition of that word is to grip tightly. To grip tightly. The love of Christ grips us tightly. During our present ordeal, fear has tried to grip us. Its long, nasty, dirty fingernails have grabbed onto our backs and tried to burrow in. But the love of Christ is gripping us tighter, is pulling those dirty fingernails out of us. And so we know God's love is gripping us tight and compelling us. Thirdly, keeping his word is not burdensome, is not burdensome. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Those who don't really know the love of God look at us and think we're nuts. Well, I'm not giving up all my sinful pleasures to have to go to church and to sing and pray all the time and be a goody two-shoes and never have any fun. People like that, and there's a lot of them that think that way. They don't get it. They really, really don't get what we have in Christ. They truly don't understand. If you think getting high or fulfilling all your sensual desires or making money or getting a bunch of stuff is better than following Jesus, you just have not encountered the real love of God yet. That is just so empty next to the love of God. Psalm 36:7 says, how precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. Nothing compares. Imagine their shock when Jesus told the Jews the new commandment. Love God, love your neighbor, like I've loved you. If you do this, you'll fulfill all the other 650 or whatever laws and statutes and commandments that I've given you. All you got to do is love me and love your neighbor just like I loved you. And you've checked off every box. Wow. The problem comes when we can't make up our minds to go all in. When we straddle the fence. When we go back and forth. When we try to follow Jesus and our flesh both. That's when we have the struggle, correct? I'm maybe preaching to me. I'm sure you don't struggle. But the struggle's real. If you don't love God more than your own life, His word is a burden. Jim Elliot was a guy who was martyred in the late 1950s in the jungles of Ecuador by the Aka Indians. They've made movies about it. And it's worth looking. Look up Tip of the Spear. It's a great movie. But anyway, Jim Elliot was in his late 20s, maybe early 30s. I don't know how old he was. He was pretty young. And him and his buddies, they wanted to reach these remote Indians in Ecuador. And they landed a plane, and they came out, and they speared them all to death. And he wrote in his diary shortly before that happened. He said, God, I pray thee, light these idle sticks of my life that I may burn for thee. Consume my life, my God, for it is thine. I seek not a long life, but a full one like you, Lord Jesus. And the backstory is the entire Aka Indian tribe became Christians. All those guys that killed him and his friends became Christians. One of them became an evangelist. And incredible. Jim Elliot would tell us today it was worth it. But his wives at the time didn't really feel that way, although they came to know that. The funny thing is, if you truly surrender your whole being to Him, you don't want anything else. It all just pales in significance. His love will pursue and chasten you even, until you understand, accept Him, or reject Him totally. He's not going to leave you alone, so you might as well give up and save yourself some misery. Because He's going to be after you until you either submit or totally reject. Which is about the dumbest thing a person could do. Psalm 119:67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Verse 101. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep your word. Proverbs 3:1. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. Proverbs 4:4. He also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words. Keep my commands and live. If you don't love God first, whatever else you do doesn't really matter much in the light of eternity, does it? Jesus weighed in on it this way, Mark 8:34. Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels will save it. Which brings me to my next point. Keeping His word requires God's help. Keeping His word requires It's not optional. God's help. John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. That's talking about the Holy Spirit, right? In other words, what he's telling us is, you need God to obey God. You can't do it without him. Whatever God ever commands you to do or tells you to do, he gives you exactly what you need to do it. He gives you himself to give you the power to do what you're supposed to do. I like that. I don't know about you. I've tried to do things without him before. It didn't ever work good. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. You could paraphrase that also and say, we obey him because he's put his love in us and the power and ability to do it. Charles Stanley, who's heard that name? Somebody asked a group of people, young ones, if they'd heard of Billy Graham, and almost nobody in the room had ever heard of Billy Graham. I mean, this word's going to hell, the world's going to hell in a handbasket, right? But anyway, Charles Stanley pastors this huge church down in Atlanta, Georgia. And way back in the day when he was a young man, he was the associate pastor at that same church. And they had a board meeting, and they were sitting in the board meeting, and they were dealing with an issue, and they were all stumped. They could not figure out what to do about this problem, and they could not come to any kind of agreement, and they were just talking and going on and going on. And he in his naive way said, hey, why don't we pray about it? And there was an influential lawyer guy on his board that said these words: this is business. Leave God out of this. Could be why many of our churches across the country are in the shape they're in, huh? Leave God out of this. Wow. You can't leave God out of anything. I need him when I drive my car. I need him when I go to Walmart. I need him to do menial tasks as well as hard tasks. I need him certainly if I'm going to keep his word and love him or love anybody. When you start loving God, I promise you, your life changes. And if it doesn't, then you don't really love God. It's not about what you can't do, it's about what you get to do. Occasionally, people will say to me, Pastor, quit mixing God and politics. You get too political. Well, his word has a whole lot to say about politics. It has a lot to say about aligning yourself with people who murder babies and lie and steal people's money and incite lawlessness and divide people by race and class and wealth. I really don't know how to separate my love for God and his word from any part of life. Our politics have gotten so evil because we bought the lie a generation ago of separation of church and state. Nowhere in the Constitution, certainly not in the word of God, our founders intended to keep the government from interfering in our religious life and keep one certain denomination from calling all the shots. That's what they intended. But this evil generation has taken that to the place that you've got to kick God out of every phase of public life. And this Constitution, the Founding Fathers, the Word of God intends God to be in government. Which is why even Thomas Jefferson had a worship service in the Capitol Rotunda that ended up lasting almost 100 years. And they used the Navy band for the choir. Just for perspective. Psalm 9:17 says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Are you befuddled by why there's so much murder and so much anarchy and so much lawlessness and everybody turning everything upside down, and it seems like our nation is falling apart and going to pieces? Do you wonder about that? You don't need to wonder after today. We're trying to forget God. And if we forget God, we'll be turned into hell. We can see our nation turning into hell before our eyes simply for the fact that we're forgetting God. I think he's about to remind us. Many people are deceived by Satan because they don't love God or know his word. They're deceived into thinking that they don't need God, or that God is the cause of their life problems. Well, my child was killed. What kind of God would let that happen? My spouse is sick. My business failed. Tornadoes destroyed all those businesses in western Kentucky, and all those people were killed, and plane crashes, hundreds of people die in them, and all these murders and wars, and if God's a God of love, where's all the love? It's the same place it's always been, in him. If you're in him, you're in love. If you're not in him, it's hell. That's the only place love actually is. Love doesn't stop sin or its impact in a fallen world. Some people even hate God because of what he's done when he didn't even do it. They blame God for what Satan and man did. When I am in distress, as I have been a little lately, when I am in distress, I need him more. When I experience heartache or tragedy, I need his comfort. When I need a miracle, and I need a miracle, when I need a miracle, he's the only one with those. So why would I go anywhere else? In light of eternity, God has a loving purpose for everything he allows. But don't ever think that he's the villain when evil attacks you. He's the hero. And he is coming when you call upon him in your distress. That's the problem. We don't call upon him in our distress. We say, why'd you let this happen, God? And we collapse to the floor. I'm not saying it's not okay to collapse to the floor every once in a while. I've done plenty of collapsing. But then I call on him in my distress. And the moment I call on him, he begins to come. Whether I feel him coming or see him coming or not. When I call on him, he begins to come. Psalm 18:3. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The pangs of death surrounded me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. You won't get that result if you don't cry out. Why does he want you to cry? Why can't he just fix everything? I'd love that. We all want that, right? Just fix it, God, so I don't have to go through any of this stuff. He wants me to call out in my distress that he might get the glory. You've probably heard it said or preached, the only difference between you and a lost world is you're forgiven. That is not true. At least that's only very partially true. God has transformed you. It's no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. I'm a new creation in Christ. My old things have passed away and all things have become new. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I've been transformed. I'm not the guy I was. Every sinner needs mercy and grace. So they have to admit that they have a problem. So if I say, well, this is just how I was created, so it's not sin. If I say, well, it's God's fault for not stopping me or letting that temptation come my way. Or if I say, well, yeah, I know the Bible says that sin, but I haven't sinned. It's not sin to me. If I say any of those things, I cannot receive God's mercy and grace, even though it's offered right to me. But once I admit my sin, I am forgiven and I'm transformed. I'm not forgiven to just go back and drink out of the same toilet bowl. I'm forgiven and transformed that I don't want to drink toilet water anymore. I'm not saying if you sin, you're not a Christian. I'm saying if you're a repentant Christian, you have power over sin. And if you do sin, it's willful. Charles Hemingway is somebody, at least my generation studied in school. I don't know what the heck they study now. But, you know, he was promoted as a great philosopher and author and poet and that sort of thing. Wrote a lot of classics and yet he lived life on his own terms. He was a godless man. He didn't live for the Lord. And he said this once, life is just a dirty trick, a short journey from nothingness to nothingness. There is no remedy for anything in life. Man's destiny in the universe is like a colony of ants on a burning log. Whew. Why would you read that guy for inspiration? But apparently he wrote some good stuff. It's not a surprise, though, that he ended up finally taking his own life. How could you live with that outlook on life? Here's my last point. Keeping his word requires abiding in his love. Keeping his word requires abiding in his love. John 15:10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. 1 John 4:16 says, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. So that's kind of like the question, which comes first, the chicken or the egg? Well, since we believe in biblical creation, the chicken always comes first. But the two are so intertwined, you can't have one without the other. Love and keeping his word and keeping his word is and love, you can't separate them. You got to have both for either to work. We know we're saved by grace through faith and that we cannot save ourselves and that it's not by works of righteousness that we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. It's by his blood alone, through Christ alone, and that my sins have been atoned for. But look at Jude, the first and the last chapter of Jude, verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, I believe in the sovereignty of God and all that stuff, but this says keep yourselves in the love of God. That means that I have to choose to abide in the love of God. Now, you alone cannot keep yourself from sinning. But in verse 24 of that chapter says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So it's kind of like this. I brought another high-tech illustration today. This is a bunch of nails. So I don't know if there's sticky stuff on there or what's going on. Anyway, that's all I need. Bunch of nails. So I can take this nail and try to pick up some of these other nails. And I'm going to be here a long time if I try to do that, right? It doesn't work. But if I take this magnet, now, this nail can't hold itself up here, right? But if I will attach that nail to the magnet, it's going to stay, right? If it abides in the magnet, not only is it going to stay, it's going to get magnetized. And it's going to pick up other nails. So the only way for these nails to abide in this magnet is if they get close to it. And there comes a point when you get close to it that the magnet is holding you. Right? And you're going to do what the magnet does. You're going to go where the magnet goes by the simple fact that you're abiding in the magnet. See, how do you think I got such a magnetic personality? You are magnetized, if you will, when you abide in Christ. There comes a point where it's not you trying, it's you simply being held by Him. And you also have an incredible impact on others because of your abiding in Him, not because of all your gifts and talents and wonderful personality, even magnetic personality. So stay in Him and you'll draw others to Him through you, and you'll be able to keep His word because He is keeping His word through you. It's actually, when it comes down to it, it's Jesus living His life through me, not me living my life for Jesus. There's a difference. I want Jesus to live His life through me rather than me just try really hard to live a good life for Him. It's much more satisfying too, by the way. So what's that mean practically? How do you keep yourself in the love of God? I've just got three. These are just tips, if you can put it that. They're not far thought out, deep principles, but they're true. Just three little things. Number one, get in it. If you've never been in it, you can't stay in it. But once you've been in it, you can't forget it. What's that mean? You must be born again. Why must I be born again? Because you must. There's no other way to abide in Him. And you must believe that God loves you. If you don't believe God loves you, you're going to have a tough time abiding in Him. Because you're not going to abide in someone that you don't think loves you or wants you there. Secondly, walk in it. Ephesians 5:2 says, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Walk in love. We're all learning to walk, aren't we? Walking in the Spirit equals walking in love. Walking in love equals walking in the Spirit. In everything in your life, there is your way, there are other ways, and there is the love of God way. So you must choose the love of God way, or your love train's going to jump the tracks. This world is not a playground, it's a schoolroom. and everything in our life teaches us how to draw near to God in love. Even the things that we really hate. And thirdly, practice. Athletes, musicians, artists, they all get better by practicing, right? What's the saying we have? Practice makes perfect. We practice if we want to get better at something. So we practice by seeking and loving God in prayer and worship and study of the Word and fellowship and serving others. And every time I have an opportunity to love somebody, I need to take it. Well, Pastor, I don't have to do all that. God loves me just like I am. That is true. That is true. You don't have to eat, but if you want to keep living, you probably ought to. You don't have to eat healthy, but if you want to live healthy and be happy, you better eat healthy. I don't have to express love to other people, but if I want to feel loved and be loved by other people, I better sow some love if I want some love to be coming back my way. Amen? Worship team, come. We're going to the Lord's table in just a minute, but I'd like to ask you to bow your heads. If you're here today and do not know that you're born again, that you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you want to change that today, you want the love of God to save you, forgive you, change you, and fill your life, and you want to ask Him to come in, and you want to give your life to Him wholly, raise your hand. I want to pray with you. There is no other way. You must be born again. You can come to 10,000 more church services and it's not going to help you a bit. You must be born again. Anybody in the room is willing to say, I got to give my life to Jesus. Or anybody in the room, you gave your life to Jesus maybe sometime in the past, but you kind of took it back. You're just doing your own thing. You're running your own life right now. You need it as bad as that guy that's not saved. Would you raise your hand? I want to pray for you. Now's not a time for pride. Pride damns more people than other sins. Thank you for that hand. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you love every person in the sound of my voice so much more than any of us can imagine. And we often don't love you very well. But Lord, you take us by the hand, and when we're toddlers, when we fall, you encourage us to keep getting up and keep coming towards you. And Lord, you strengthen us and you mature us as we do that. So I pray, God, as your people today, that you would mature us in your love, and that would be evidenced by how we keep your word. Father, I pray against any and all condemnation or attempts to legalistically just obey stuff. I pray, God, that you would put that love in our hearts to where we can't wait to obey you. Father, I thank you, God, for the privilege of being in this community of believers. I thank you for the privilege of the love that they have shown to me and my wife and my family so many times over the years, and especially right now, God. I don't take it for granted. Let none of us take for granted one another or your love in our midst. It's precious. And it's worth guarding and protecting. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great day.